Well. I want you to you have a Bible? Borrow one, borrow your friends. I just want to read two verses that to start with, and then to develop some thoughts this morning that prayerfully are going to help you. So I'm reading from 1 Samuel 22, and I'm just reading the first two verses. So 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. So just listen carefully, and what we're going to do is take a look and also get a little bit of an illustration. I want to talk to you about athletics. I want to talk to you about the illustration of athletics. But I want to use this illustration from the Old Testament. So 1 Samuel 22, just 1 and 2, this is what it says. David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became a captain over them, and there were about 400 with him. Now, I think you are familiar with some of the stories like this, but I'm gonna mold my remarks around four statements that I want you to remember, and maybe we'll do some discussion on it. But let's talk about David for just a minute. Set the context here. So David is probably 15 or 16 years of age when he kills Goliath. And remember, all his older brothers were upset when he even showed up. He's out with the sheep, with his harp, and he has been learning and training to protect those sheep. He's killed lions, he's killed bears. And then he comes and he is standing before 9'6" Goliath. Now, I'm 6'5", so you have to understand that this Goliath is 3 feet taller than me. All right? 6'5". He's 9'6". Goliath is massive. David is about 15, 16 years of age. It's possible he could have been closer to 17, but he's right in that age. Now, he comes and he kills Goliath. Now, I'm not going to go through the story on that, but I want you to understand he is a... David has been in the background for a long time, and he has a hunger to be a participant and not a spectator. Now, here's my first point that I want you to remember. Now, if you have notes, if you have something to write on, it might be good for you to do it, because we usually remember what we write down, and we rarely remember what we just listened to. But if you have some notes, here's something to write down. All right? Do I want to be a spectator or a participant? Do I want to just be a spectator or a participant? David, after he killed Goliath, had to run for his life because Saul was very upset with all the fame that David had, and he was going to kill him. So Saul was out to kill David. And you realize all the people that were for David, this young teenager who had been already anointed to be king when he was 15, and then as he is running away from Saul and his army, this is the army of the adults that are working with Saul, he runs and he escapes into a cave. He can't live at home because he's being hunted. He has to hide. And he goes into this cave, and 400 people join him in the cave. So it's a pretty big cave. 400 people come, and these are not people that have it together. These are 400 stress-filled, debt-ridden, bitter, angry people that come into that cave. And he becomes the captain over all these people. And he's only 16, 17 years of age. But now, here's what I want you to understand. That, you know, when I grew up, when I was a teenager and I was your age, I was the epitome. I love numbers. I love statistics. And I was a professional spectator of sports. I mean, a professional. I knew exactly how many goals Bobby Orr had, exactly how many assists, game by game. The only thing I would read when the newspaper came home, there were such things as newspapers, you might know them, what they look like. When the newspaper came to my door, the only thing I tore into was the sports section to make sure that the previous game in hockey or the Celtics, I found out who scored how many points, how many assists, and I had it down. I did not have to write all those things down. I knew them. If somebody had said to me, well, how is Phil Esposito doing? And these names mean they mean nothing to you, but I would know exactly how that was because I was a professional spectator. When I was in high school, my typing teacher, and I played the accordion, so I was my fingers were pretty limber, and he said, whoever types the fastest with the fewest errors gets to go to my season ticket seats to watch the Boston Bruins. I never lost. I beat every record for typing. I probably type well today, not because I thought of my calling, but because I wanted to see the Boston Bruins. And listen, I can tell you things that I experienced watching the Boston Bruins. No, I didn't go every week, and he did not offer that all that often, probably three or four times, but those three or four times were very memorable. I can tell you, I can remember sitting second row, old Boston Garden, leaning over and watching Bobby Orr wind up, they used to call it, behind the net, and go the length of the ice. Nobody could get the puck from him, and he scored. And almost everybody else on the other team was on the ice. I remember that. I was like, this is what life is all about. But this happens. And this, you might be like this too. First of all, how many of you play any sports at all? Anything? Okay, what is it?
Volleyball.
Horseback riding. Volleyball. Nothing yet. Anybody? Who else? I'm getting over there. And you guys I know are really pumped up. But I mean, any other sports? Come on, table tennis, chess. Doesn't matter what it is. But, okay, over here, what? Baseball, basketball, football, soccer. Oh, wow. See, that's great. Now, it doesn't matter what activity you get in. It could be kickball. It could be anything. Shuffleboard. I've heard nothing but shuffleboard as soon as I got here. But shuffleboard, whatever it happens to be, here's the idea. When you watch someone play something, it will eventually inspire you to want to play. And what Christianity is, when Jesus came to the earth, I want you to hear me now. When Jesus came, he would be the number one person that you and I would want to go watch. Most people watched him. They followed him because he was so unusual. So they would go and they would watch him heal, watch him deliver people, watch him do miracles, debate the Pharisees, whatever it was. They would watch it. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus never came so you would just watch Jesus. He wants you to do it with him. Like Pastor Sontag was saying, he wants you to do it. He wants you to be a participant. And this is what David did. When David got in the cave, there's something that you had to do. All of these people who gathered with him, all of them were in trouble. They had lost a lot of their homes and lands because they had been confiscated by King Saul. They had lost, some of them had lost their families. They had to run for their lives. They come into the cave, and they get in there, and they're all running. And if basically, they came in because David was the most famous teenager in the entire kingdom. He had just killed who? Goliath. And so, this is amazing. This guy's worth following. How many know what I mean? All right? So, 400 come into that cave, and he becomes the captain over them. Now, they're not all his age. I'm sure many of them are, but there are a lot of them that are much older than he is. But the goal is that you be a participant, not a spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. But it's easy to be that. It's easy to watch people play instruments, watch people speak. It's easy to simply sit back and let other people do it. But God has called each of us to be a participant. We are to be the ones that are moving it down. You might want to put it this way, that we are called to practice. Now, I want to show you this, because when they got to the Cave of Adullam, they had no idea what God's call was for them. I'm sure when they got to the cave, they were just escaping for their life. That's how we mostly get saved. We're upset, things are going wrong, we come to Christ and we say, Lord, help me. And if you haven't come to that place yet, God designs retreats like this so that you can. And you say, gee, Lord, I need you. I'm in trouble. See, when I came to Christ, I came to Christ because I had been in the occult. I had spirit guides that talked to me, and I was a real basket case. I mean, I would sit and stare at a wall for 4 or 5 hours. I would not talk to anybody. I was a great concern to my parents. I was in trouble. So when I came to Christ, I like ran to a cave. You know what I mean? I ran to that cave. I did not know that God wanted me to play in the game. I thought, because I was really good at watching games. You know what I mean? I really got into watching the Celtics and the Bruins and the Red Sox or any of the other teams. I mean, I was really into that. I wasn't into football at the time. I didn't play football, but so I ended up playing some sports. I loved to play hockey. I played basketball, and I played volleyball, and I was a tennis player, and even some of the sports where you're an individual participant. Traveling with a tennis team is a little unusual because you get to the other college where you're going to play and each of you have individual matches. But then they add up to a team victory or defeat. And so what each individual does, you're still a team. But I think the key thing, I want you to remember this now. You need to ask this question. Lord, am I participating? Am I owning it? Do I actually feel like I am part of what's going on, or am I just watching it? Because if I'm just watching it, God wants you to become on the inside. And that's what Jesus did. When he came, he did not come here to say, all right, everybody, just watch me, and that was it. You start by watching, but then he draws you in. You become a disciple. So here's what I want to tell you. In that cave, now listen to me, they did not know it when they entered in. David probably wasn't even aware either. In that cave, they practiced to prepare to be a participant. They practiced in that cave. What did they practice? What did they do? But you have to think of this, okay? They came into that cave. They had some weapons. They realized that when they left that cave, they were going to have to fight for their very existence. Now, fighting was the team sport back then. That was it. And the losing team often died, so you were going to fight for your life. So literally in that cave, there were individuals that began to train some of these people that entered the cave how to use a sword, how to fight, how to defend yourself. There was training in that cave. To be a participant means, Lord, I am willing to be prepared. I am willing to be a participant. I'm willing to be part of this. Lord, I want to know you, and by knowing you, I want to be one of the individuals that advances your kingdom. I want to be able to do that. And that's what this whole idea of an athletic type of analogy really is, because that's what it was here. In fact, you had to practice. Think about this. All these people that came in, the Bible says they were confused. They owed people things. They probably lost a ton of money just coming in there, wealth. And they were very bitter. They were angry. They were angry at King Saul. They were angry at the government because the government had stolen things from them. And the government has power and enforces it. And these people had had things stolen from them, maybe had family members killed, most likely. And they're coming and they're angry. They're bitter. They've been wronged. So what are they doing? In that cave, they are practicing to overcome those ideas and those attitudes. Because when they leave the cave, they have got to be ready to fight with the right attitude. Now, I want to tell you something. David's 15, 16 when he enters the cave. That cave will be his home. Now, he comes and goes. He's not always staying there, but he comes and goes from that cave. That will be his home for 15 years. 9 to 15 years. Why? Because he's not anointed. He's not crowned king till he's 30. He has no home. This is his home. His home is a cave. Here's the great man David in the Old Testament that we said has a man after God's own heart, a man that you want to emulate, and for 15 years of his life, he leaves home, kills Goliath, and he's on the run for 15 years. Everybody wants him dead. And it's a long training period. And when he becomes king, it's 30 years. It's like an age. It's like a long time. You and I are in training for a long time. In fact, you'll never stop being in training. You're in training, and the older you get, the greater the possibility God's going to use you. And he'll start using you right now, as he did David. But there's training. So you and I need to realize, number one, do we want to participate or just watch? This is the type of time when you're on a retreat, keep asking yourself a question. When it's time for recreation, I guarantee it, if you just want, it may be nice, hey, I just want to relax, take a chair and watch everybody play soccer out there or watch people play basketball. Most of you are going to say, you know, if you have any inclination to basketball, I want to be on one of those teams. I want to be a participant. I want to be involved in some way. Now, there's a value in spectating. It's a value because it inspires you. But at the same time, you want to be a participant. Second thing, spiritually, I want to ask you this question. You're being trained to operate as a team. See, those 400 guys that went into that cave, they had to now learn to work as a team. They were all upset at the stuff that had happened to them previous. They get into this cave, and David now has his own baggage. His brothers have all rejected him, right? Brothers would rather have him dead. He just upstaged all his older brothers by killing the guy they ran from. That's not a good thing for a young brother to do, okay? You're going to hear about Joseph, and you're going to hear about the same similar type of thing. That's not a good thing to do. But David, what am I supposed to do? I just said, is there not a cause? Hey, I got 5 stones. Now, some people think he took 5 stones because he figured he might miss. No, Goliath had 5 brothers. I mean, 4 brothers. So maybe he figured it would be vengeance. Who knows? But David took his stones. He said, look, just like I killed the lion and killed the bear, I'm going to take care of this guy. Because he went in confidence. Because he had been being trained already. So everything you're doing right now is training. But we need to realize, here's a second point. Christianity is a team sport. I want you to think of it this way. When Jesus came, he formed disciples, right? He had disciples. He didn't just do one person at a time. He had 12. Did those 12 always get along? No. Were there some hotheads in those 12? Were there some people who'd lose their temper? Yes. Were there strange people among the 12? Yes, there were some strange people that we don't always understand. You know, James and John were called the sons of thunder from their hometown. We don't often hear about this, but they were not nice people. When they got mad at you, they wanted to do you in. They're the ones that say to Jesus, hey, if they don't follow us, just burn them. Just burn them. We get a little window about what they were like because these two were nasty. One person said they probably wore leather robes and had racing stripes down their camels. But the point is, we knew they came from their hometown and they were not nice people. And you got Peter, the loudmouth, who's constantly saying things. You say, just shut up. You can imagine these disciples. Then you've got doubting Thomas. They all say, well, we're gonna go over here, probably will rain. We're gonna get over here, the Pharisees will probably win. I mean, he's always saying the negative thing. You can go through all the disciples and realize, you know, that is, but that group was called, and Jesus was their captain to make them a team. So they knew how they were going to operate together. I want you to think of it this way. If God wants you to get into the game is not here. This is all practice. It's preparation. It's good. See, we're one team, and the team is bigger than your school, bigger than your church, bigger than that. It's a bigger thing. And we all learn to work together. We all learn, how can we do this together? How can my class do something together? How can my school, how can my church, what can we do together? How are you going to help us to work together? This was critical because there's no other way this cave was going to work, because we know the rest of the story. We know what the guys were like when they left the cave. 9 years or more later. We know because the Bible tells us. And we know what the 12 disciples were like at the end rather than the beginning when Jesus ascended. Can you imagine Jesus training 12? Now think of this. Here's the Son of God. He comes to the earth, Jesus, and he trains 12. And one of them completely flunks. Who? Judas. So now we have 11. I get upset if we go from 20 to 15. He had 11. And then Jesus ascends, says, look, guys, you know, down to 11, you choose the 12th, and you manifest the kingdom for the next 100 generations. I'll see you. And he ascends. And he leaves the team to continue to do it. And out of those 11 to 12 people, now they've already affected 70 and 700. We know that. But out of that, we're part of it. It hasn't stopped since because of another point I want to make. But here's the thing. So first of all, let's remember a point. Do you want to participate or just be a spectator in Christianity first? Because some of you might not be athletically minded. You just think, I don't really want to play in a sport all that much. But you're playing in something. It's somewhere. You're going to have to do that. Now, all right, we're going to be trained to be a team. But let's look at this, a third thing. Whatever God is calling you to do, your training has to match it. Let me tell you this. Look, if any of them knew what they were asking him to do. Do you know at the end of the cave, one guy was called by God, one guy, to kill 800 of the enemy. Now, can you imagine if this was the case? You go walking into the cave, you're in debt, you're literally running from your shadow, you're scared to death, the government's going to come and get you. You come running in the cave and David hands you a card. And on the card says, you're in the cave to get ready so that you are able to kill 800 people at one time with no help. You're going to go, sorry, I'm out of here. That's suicide. There's no possible way. And out you go, because he wasn't. Was that individual able to do that kind of fighting when he went in the cave? No. But see, whatever you're called to do, God, we don't know. Think of it. Think of the great people that God's used in history. Think of just the disciples. When God called John. When he called John, John had no idea that Jesus was calling John and he would want him to write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, Gospel of John, and that you would be alive. The only disciple not killed in a martyr's death, that you were going to be on the Isle of Patmos and you were going to write this. If John knew that ahead of time, he probably, what am I going to do? And we know Peter. Peter, I'm going to train you, sift you. I'm going to train you to such a degree that you will, with your mouth closed, without barking back anything, be willing to be crucified upside down in my honor. Because we even know, just after Jesus was crucified, Peter's already saying, hey, he mentioned something about John. What about me? What do I get in this deal? You know, keep quiet, Peter. I'm going to train you to keep your mouth shut. But whatever your calling is, you don't know what it is right now fully. But God has a calling on you, and the training he will take you through is to match that calling. If you want to, all right, think of it this way. You put on pads and you're going to be a football player. You're in seventh grade and you're going to be a football player. And you go home to your parents one day, can you imagine? You say, hey, Dad, I'm going to play for the New England Patriots. I'm gonna play pro football. Now, how many of you know that playing peewee football and pro football is a little different? First of all, the coaches are very different. Do you know when you walk after college, if you listen to college players, they were the star on their college team when they walk into the locker room for the pros, they're handed a 500-page manual, and they're said, in 7 days, you know this manual inside out. If you ever lose this manual, I mean, we will brutalize you on the field. You know it inside and out. Now, these people are not students. You can read it. I'm not telling you anything you can't just read online. In other words, the training gap goes from here to what? Way up here. So you know that. And if you get a coach like Belichick, then all you have to do is run the play. You are supposed to go right on your reception. You went left. You're benched. He didn't tell you what your last name is or how much you're being paid. All of a sudden, the training goes up. So let me ask you this question, see? When we pray, Lord, use me. So what we're supposed to pray. But we realize we're going to have to be trained and equipped. How does that mean? What does it mean to be trained and equipped? Just like in sports where we learn. I remember I wanted to play soccer. But I was a klutzy guy, a klutzy runner. My feet didn't always go where they were supposed to go. Then I started to think to myself, why do I want to play soccer? I was in high school, and I tried to run and play soccer and realized, how do you run and kick the ball so that it just doesn't go all over the place? It was a totally new concept. I had to be trained. It was not easy for me. I had to constantly work on kicking a soccer ball so it didn't go too far. It didn't go too short, so I'd trip over the ball and be a total idiot. But I had to try to, how do you do this? Now, the coach wisely said the best place for you is to be fullback because you're big, you intimidate people, and you just like to, when you kick the ball, you don't know how to kick it anywhere but long. So we'll stick you in the back where we need to do that. By the time I went to college, a little more finesse, they put me on left wing. Yeah, and I actually did score a goal. The truth be told, exactly what the coach said when I got back. Because after I scored the goal in front of homecoming crowd at college, my head was so big. When I got back to the bench, coach said, hey, thanks, Paul. You happened to have your foot in the right place at the right time. And basically what he said is, I know what just happened. And it was not skill. And I know, because one of the best soccer players in the entire league was at center. Now this guy, on a goal kick, you know where you have a penalty kick and you're going to be able to kick it right at the goalie? He missed, hit the goalpost and broke it. That's how hard he kicked. He's a Russian guy. He was at center, I was at left wing. I'll tell you the play. And he was going forward. He went around the first guy, like he always does. Went around the second guy. And I'm just watching him. I'm a spectator thinking, this guy's amazing. And then he went to the right area again, and then the left. And this was an earlier part of the game, and then the goalie was paying no attention to me running down the left wing because obviously I was not a part of the play. Until the very last second, the ball rolled right out of the group of people trying to get it from the center, right in front of me with a wide open goal. I missed. Now, you're thinking I kicked it and missed the goal. I missed the ball. You don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. My whole team behind me, The fact that the center forward actually even passed it was a miracle. And the fact that I missed, he was saying, never again. I missed the ball. Now you understand, now what happens when I get to practice? Guess what I'm going to do in practice? They are going to roll balls in front of me with an open net, and I'm going to kick and kick and kick. Everybody else is having fun, not me. And it paid off because it happened again in that homecoming game, and he rolled it in front of me, and I kicked it in. And still, I was amazed it went in. So was the coach, so was everybody else. But here's the point. My point is this. You and I, sitting in a session like this, taking notes, asking yourself questions, are asking yourself the tough questions. And right now, am I just a spectator? Do I just watch what other people do? Or am I in the game? Or do I want to play the game? Am I really conscious of a team around me? Do I really want to be able to train? Because if you take this time seriously and you focus on it to train, you will be able to score goals. You'll be able to do that. I don't know whether you have had the opportunity, but I remember the first person I led to Christ. And I remember the first time I asked this person. It was in college, but I asked this person, do you want to become a Christian? Can I lead you in prayer? The first shock was they said yes. I didn't think that would ever happen. Stumbling through words. The amazing thing is they got saved in spite of me. But the point is, do you want to be used? Do you want to see those things happen? This is where we take our concentration. Do you realize they're in the cave 9 to 15 years, but when they leave the cave, they're only fighting to overcome the Philistines, get David into the crown for 1 year. Their practices were much greater than the game. All right, let me give you this illustration. NFL football. The highest ratio of practice to games. For instance, for every hour a game takes place, you're in training, either thinking through the manual or on the field, 18 hours. I want you to think of that. 18 to 1. 18 hours of practice to 1 hour in the game. Let's look at the closest one, baseball. Because once the season starts, you're playing almost every day. But when you take batting practice into account, you take the full month of preseason workout, you're probably at a 4-to-1 ratio. And there's a lot of sports in between the 18-to-1 and 4-to-1. But here's the point. You're going to practice a whole lot longer than the game. The game is when you leave places like this, when you're with your neighbor, when you're with a kid that doesn't know the Lord and says, hey, and they just start swearing. And you say, you know, I know it's not right to swear, but hey, I don't want them to think any less of me. That's the game. When you're with everybody else who doesn't swear, that's practice. Everybody with me? It's really no test. But you're going to be tested. These guys were tested. Now, that's not part of what I want to share today, but I can tell you, this one of the guys who came out of the cave did kill 800 people at one time. One other stood in a field of beans, and Philistines came down and they sent a troop, 25, 30 guys, and told them, take them out. Philistines, see that Israelite? Take them out. Well, they didn't realize this guy had been in a cave 9 years. Wasn't that simple to take them out. First three guys came and they're dead. And he's standing in the field. Then the next three guys come, they're dead. I mean, this is better than Chuck Norris. This is like big time stuff. Why? Now that I can guarantee that guy who stood in the field was not like that when he went into the cave. See, we're in a cave right now. It's a good thing to be at a retreat like this. But how you treat it is going to be all, it's going to take it. Yes, you have a great time playing recreation, meeting with friends from other places. But at the same time, you're being equipped. Your training is going to match your calling. I didn't know that. I bucked my training. I didn't want it. I didn't want it. And now I look back and I say, wow, I see why God took me through this in order to do this. And by the way, age is, you know, we know God uses, like David, he's 15, 16. God uses him to kill Goliath. That's a great thing. But actually, God is going to use David when he's in his 50s and 60s. And God used Daniel when he was in his 80s in probably greater ways than he'd ever been used before. So we need to recognize that. Okay, let's review this, and I got one more. One. What's the question we need to ponder? Will we be a spectator or what? Participant. Number two, am I willing to train as a team, to work with other people? Three, do I realize that the training is going to match my calling? It's going to, whatever level. If you want to be an NFL player, you've got to realize the grueling amount of hours. You know, someone says, I want to go to the Olympics. I want to ice skate for the Olympics. Now you're talking. Do you think the ratio is just 18 to 1? No. Thousands and thousands of hours to 1 hour, right? One time on stage for the Olympics. One time down the hill. I dreamt of being an Olympic skier once. And I'd never skied before. But I had skis on. I was in fifth grade, and I saw people going down over this little jump. And some of them went over the jump, put their head, feet out, and went down. It was not a big jump like the Olympics. I saw them doing that. I saw one of them do a flip, this little kid do a flip. I'd never skied before. And I said, I can do that. I tried. I went right down. I went right off, broke my leg. And that was my first skiing experience. I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. My wife's right here. She knows these stories. I was not trained. I knew nothing. I had a great dream of what I wanted to be, and I didn't want any training to get there. And therefore, you and I need to recognize this. Lord, you have it. Here's the last one. Fourth. Think of it this way. Christianity is the greatest illustration of the amazing comeback. The amazing comeback. In other words, these 400 wrecked up people. The Bible gives us a chronicle in 2 Samuel 23, and we're not going to go through all of that, but it tells us what these people were like when they came out. That's a comeback. You're in debt, you're bitter, you're angry, and you end up without those things. Jesus Christ goes to the cross, dies, it looks terrible, all the disciples have given up, and what? He comes back from the dead. Christianity is designed as a comeback, which means that everything can look bad right now, but what we're designed to do as Christians is realize that the comeback is part of God's plan. The game is on. You're going to be called to go into the game, into the culture, into the difficult parts, into areas where you never thought you could go. You might be called to be a missionary somewhere to do that. Think of Amy Simple McPherson. Think of Amy Carmichael. Here's this girl, this skinny little girl who has no background and nothing. She ends up being single-handedly ministering in the most unusual of circumstances and making amazing progress. Think of Martin Luther. Think of all the missionaries in history. It's all comeback. It doesn't look good when it starts. It doesn't look good when it's happening. But at the end, God gets the glory. Amen. Therefore, for you and I, we can look at it. The world doesn't look good right now for you guys. I can tell you, it doesn't look good. It doesn't look like there's going to be a lot of things happening for you that are going to be really great. It just looks like the whole government's taken over everything. The whole new world order is coming, and the devil seems to be winning. But when you hear the rest of the story, that's just a little portion of the globe we call America and Europe. The rest of the world is in massive revival. And God's doing a comeback. There's a comeback happening. People wrote off China a few years ago. They're just killing all the Christians. Now the revival in China is so vast and so big that the communist government's getting scared. You know why? Because there's way more in the underground church than are living above ground. It's scary. So this is the kind of thing that you and I need to recognize. God has the best wine at the end. He has the greatest glory for the final temple. He has the greatest things for you to do in the future, however long God has for you on the earth, and it's powerful. But the training is imperative. Because without the training, when you get in the game, you do like I did. It's the game. Everybody's watching. People, your parents are in the stands, cheering you on. First, they're shocked that you got in the game. So are you. And an empty net, and you miss the ball. I mean, what could be worse than that? Except the second time you get the empty net, you put it in. Because God is the comeback God. He's the God of the second and third chance. He's the one, because he's into training. And you don't, in practice, we don't care in one sense how many times you miss the goal. In the game, we want you to get it. So let me repeat them one more time. Because when you go to your discussion groups, as Pastor Gant explains, and you want to go in, I want you to remember these 4 points, even though I think I've just given you a couple of questions. And one is, do you want to be a spectator or what? Participant. Number two, you're being trained as a team. How does that work out right now? Three, your training has to match your calling. You can't be, if you're called to this, the training can't be this. You follow me? If I say, gee, I want to help the Celtics win the championship, after all, they're going now against LeBron, why didn't they give me a call? Because I'm not trained and equipped to deal with LeBron. In other words, where are you going to be? Your dreams are great, but also realize God will give you the training to meet those. And that it's not just training in the grace of God, it's the training we need to walk with God. And fourth and final, don't give up and don't ever lose hope, because God is the comeback God. He is the one who will bring it forth even when it doesn't look good. Amen? And even in those verses, we see they're willing to go in the cave. That's what this retreat's like. Are you willing to go in the cave? Are you willing to get equipped? Are you willing to get trained? Because great things happen as a result of that. And that is something that is powerful. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. So Lord God, we pray right now for each one that's here. I pray for each young person that's here. God, you know them. You know them intimately. You know what's going through their minds right now, whether it's just, I just can't, I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand, Lord, what you're going to, I don't even understand what people are talking about. God, you know exactly where each one is. And God, I pray that you would touch their hearts. I pray, God, that you would pull on their minds. I pray, God, that you would remind them, even if they've gone through a difficult time, whether it's at home, school, or work, or some other place, God, that you are the God that comes back. You're the God that have second chances. You're the God that can bring us back, even though it doesn't look good. But most important, God, I pray that each one would say yes to knowing you, and yes to being equipped for what you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.